All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. I think I'd like to start tonight with a little bit of a scripture reading, as we sometimes do on Sunday morning. I'd like to do that this evening, and we'll read a couple verses in 1 Samuel chapter 10, and go down to verse number 20. 1 Samuel chapter 10, and down to verse number 20. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we'll begin reading at verse number 20. The Bible says, "When Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken." This is that scene where Samuel has gathered all of Israel because they've requested a king, and they are going to have the Lord show them who the king is to be. Now, Samuel knew who the king was. He's already anointed him, but the people didn't know yet. And so he gathers them together, and the tribe of Benjamin is taken. Verse 21, "When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen? That there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent out all the people away, every man to his own house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, How shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace." Father, I pray that you would help us as we look at this passage and on into chapter 11. Lord, would you speak to your people tonight from your word? Father, hide me behind the cross. May the Word of God shine through. I'm an earthen vessel, Lord. I don't deserve to be used, but I pray that you'd use me tonight. You've spoken to me, Lord, from these passages, and I pray that you would speak to our people as well and give us something for our lives that can be an encouragement or a challenge, something that we could change to be more like Christ tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here it is, 1 Samuel chapter 10, and it is coronation day. Coronation day. Saul had been anointed by Samuel earlier. He knew he was going to be the next king. And now it's coronation day. We're going to present him before all of Israel and name him the king. Why did Saul hide? Why did he hide? When you read this, you think, what's going on here? Saul is hiding? When it's coronation day, can you imagine when President Obama was elected a couple years ago, if they said, okay, it's inauguration day, let's inaugurate President Obama. Where is he? I don't know. Where is he? We can't find him anywhere. Can you imagine what a scandal it would be, right? Well, here it was. It was coronation day, and Saul is hiding. Why did he hide? Well, it could have been rebellion. It could have been rebellion. He knew that he was anointed by Samuel. He knew he was supposed to be the next king. But you see, he also knew the fact that there was going to be any king at all was because the nation had rejected theocracy. They said, we want a king to rule over us like all the other nations. We're not satisfied with God ruling over us. Remember that? And so Saul knew that. And so maybe he said, I don't want to be a king. this wasn't even, God's best plan, and now God wants me to be the king, and I don't want to do it. I once had to fill a position that someone in authority vacated when they were, I guess you could say, run off by some rebellion under them. And I'll tell you, I didn't want that job, but God wanted me to do it. So I can imagine how Saul must have felt. And maybe he's just being a little rebellious here, and he says, Lord, I don't want this. I don't want to be king of these people, because you're supposed to be the king. And maybe he's just fighting against what God wants him to do. Perhaps it was rebellion. Perhaps it was a false humility. Maybe Saul is thinking, if I hide, I will come across as a humble man, and then people will like me. If I hide, people will know I'm not just trying to be king because I think I'm really great, and then maybe they'll follow me. And maybe he's doing it on purpose to try to portray maybe a false humility that's not really there. That's a possibility. Why did Saul hide? Maybe it was true humility. Maybe it was true humility. You see, Saul knew that before this time, he had not really been a spiritual leader. Remember when they went to ask Samuel about the livestock? And the servant said, hey, this is the city where Samuel lives. And Saul's like, oh, it is? He didn't even know where the great prophet Samuel lived. And then when they met Samuel coming out, he says, hey, do you know where Samuel is? He didn't even recognize Samuel. He must not have been involved in a lot of the religious worship and the feast days and the celebrations, because Samuel was up in years by now. He had been leading the people of Israel as judge and as prophet for a number of years. And Saul didn't even recognize him. So maybe Saul is really being truly humble, thinking, I don't deserve to be king of Israel. I haven't even been a spiritual leader and a spiritual guy up to this point, and now I'm supposed to take charge? I don't deserve this. Let somebody else be king. I'm going to go hide. Maybe it was true humility. He also knew that he had no experience in the military, no experience in governing, and here he's going to be the king of all these people. True humility may have kicked in here. He was also of the tribe of Benjamin. You might remember the tribe of Benjamin was nearly exterminated by the other tribes because of a misdeed that took place and all kinds of problems. And so the tribe of Benjamin was looked down on. Prophecy foretold that the Messiah would come. And a little bit later, he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but not Benjamin. And Saul's thinking, I'm from Benjamin. I'm nothing. I shouldn't be king. And so perhaps he hid out of true humility. Now, of those three answers, which do you think when you read the passage? And there's not a right or wrong answer. I'm just curious. How many think it was rebellion? Think it was just kind of rebelling against the Lord? I'm trying to make you think with me a little. Okay. How many think it was false humility? All right. And how many think it was true humility? Okay, the majority votes with me. I think it was probably true humility. And here's why I say that. Because here in the early life of Saul, we see him portrayed very positively in the Bible. Now, there's a little bit of negative. He didn't know Samuel. But pretty much, it's a pretty positive portrayal of Saul in the early days of his life. And so I think it was probably true humility here. He thought, I'm not worthy of this. Somebody else should be king. I know Samuel anointed me, but I think the Lord is probably going to change his mind. And he just hides himself among the stuff. In this passage, and then on into chapter 11, we see Saul fighting two battles. And that's my main point I want us to see tonight. Two battles. One on the inside and one on the outside. There's a battle within himself, I believe, here in chapter 10. And then when we get to chapter 11, there's a battle on the outside with the Ammonites and King Nahash. And there's two battles going on here. He's got to win that battle within himself so that he can win the outward battle. Let's talk first about that battle with himself. later on in chapter 11 and verse 11, he's going to win a great victory. Let's just read there. Chapter 11, verse 11. It was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. A great victory. They scatter the whole army. He's going to win a great victory. But that victory was due to the fact that he had previous victory within himself in the battle against himself. As we wage war against the forces of sin and darkness in this world, we must also wage war on the sin and darkness in our own hearts. There's two battles. There's the battle without for souls, and there's the battle within in our own Christian walk. Saul, first of all, had to win that battle within himself. First of all, we see Saul overcoming the temptation to pride. Again, back in chapter 10, we read verse 21 and 22. He is hiding himself among the stuff on coronation day. He could have said, yep, I know what's going to happen, because Saul and Samuel anointed me just a little while ago, and now they're going to seek the Lord and find out what tribe and what family, and it's going to be me. I'm going to be the next king. Yes, sir. Just call me King Saul. Here I am. And boy, I can't wait for this. No, he fought that temptation to pride. And probably in true humility, he said, I'm not worthy. I don't even want to be here. If they want me to be king, they're going to have to come get me because I don't deserve this. And he's hiding himself among the stuff. Now, whether it was right for him to hide or not, you know, I know there could be some rebellion there, as we said. But here's what I want to emphasize. He was definitely overcoming the temptation to pride. Folks, if we are going to see victory in the battle within, one of the biggest sins we're battling is the sin of pride. Did you know that almost every sin can be traced back to the sin of pride? You say, oh, come on, Pastor. I mean, every sin. I mean, what about somebody who does drugs? Why would that be traced back to the sin of pride? Well, because they're doing drugs because maybe they want to feel good. They want to forget about their problems. They want to get high, and they don't care about the consequences to themselves and their family because their own feelings are more important. Pride. See that? Okay. What about the sin of teasing people? You know, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building people up. Now, I know there's a kind of joking that is not necessarily tearing people down, but I'm talking about, you know, tearing people down, maliciously saying things that hurt people's feelings. Why do people do that? To make themselves look better. If I could tear him down, I'll look better. And it goes back to pride. Why would a young person say, you know, my mom and dad don't like this kind of music, but I like it and I'm going to listen to it anyway because I know better than mom and dad. It's not going to affect me. I can listen to it. Pride, thinking they know better than what their parents are telling them. See, almost every sin can be traced back to pride. Traced back to pride. Sometimes it's the pride that says, I can get away with it. One of the biggest things we'll battle in our Christian walk is the sin of pride. And it's a nasty sin because as soon as we start seeing some measure of victory and we see God blessing our lives, then the devil tries to come along and make us proud about it. As soon as we see somebody saved through our testimony and witness, then we start getting proud about it if we're not careful. And the temptation to pride has to be fought and has to be overcome. Saul overcame that temptation to pride. That's part of the battle within ourselves. Letter B, he was overcoming the temptation to pay back. To pay back. Look down in chapter 10 again in verse 27. The children of Belial. Now, Belial is a name that came in the Bible to mean the devil. Now, whether there was a real man named Belial and his kids were being rebellious against King Saul. That could be. But if so, then it's because of this guy that later on the term sons of Belial became known for anybody who's following wickedness or following the devil. And you'll see that term Belial come up even in the New Testament, and it means the devil. Okay, so here these wicked guys, they say, King Saul? How shall this man save us? This guy that was hiding, he's gonna save us from the Philistines? How shall this man save us? And they despised him, and they brought him no presents. You might remember that giving of a token gift was huge in their traditions. Remember when Saul and the servant went to Samuel? At first, Saul was hesitant. Why didn't he want to go to Samuel and find out about the livestock? Anybody remember why he hesitated to go to Samuel? He said, because we don't have anything to give. We ate all of our bread, or we could give him a little piece of bread. But we don't even have any bread. We don't have anything to give. It didn't have to be a big gift, but it was a small gift just to show a token of love and appreciation and a token of respect. And so when Saul was crowned as king or named as king, I'm sure many of the people brought him some gifts out of respect. But not these guys. These guys brought him no presents. And so what did Saul do? He said, yeah, well, those guys are complaining and spreading bad things about me and saying I can't be the king. Well, I'll show them. Let's go get them. Let's go destroy them. Is that what he said? No, look at the end of verse 27. But he held his peace. Isn't that hard to do? When people are saying stuff against you, and maybe some things that you know are not true, isn't it hard to just hold your peace? Boy, it's hard for me. You're all just sitting there like, no, it's not hard for me, preacher. Okay, well, you're more spiritual than I am. But I'm telling you, it's hard for me. If people start saying stuff about me, then I'm thinking, I didn't say that, or I didn't mean it that way, or I can't believe they're taking it that way. It's hard to hold your peace. You want to stand up and say to everybody, hey, what they're saying isn't true. But Saul held his peace. And he could have done something about it because he was now named as the king. A lot of times when people came into kingship in those days, not necessarily among the Israelites, but a lot of times when a king came into power, he would make sure that he exterminated everybody in the family of the former king. Off with their heads or whatever. Okay, he was going to get rid of them all so that nobody from that former family could rise up and take the kingdom over. But King Saul is not like that. These people mistreated him, but he's not going to give them paybacks. Look at chapter 11 and verse number 12. Chapter 11, go down to verse 12. This is after they win the battle. And then the people say to Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. So now all the other people say, hey, those sons of Belial who said, Saul going to reign over us? God just gave us a great victory over the Ammonites. And now we know Saul's going to reign over us. Where are those guys that were complaining about Saul? Bring them out here. Let's put them to death. Verse 13. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day. For today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Saul could have given him paybacks. He could have got revenge on him. He could have given him maybe what is their just deserts. Maybe they deserved to have some judgment. But Saul says, listen, God gave us great salvation today. Nobody's going to die. We're not going to bring in these sons of Belial and get revenge for them opposing me. Saul resisted the temptation to pay back. Now, how about us? There's a battle within, and it kind of is based on our pride, because our pride gets hurt. Our feelings get hurt. I can't believe they said that to me. I can't believe they did that to me, or they didn't say something to me, or they ignored me, or something like that. And our pride gets hurt, and we think, well, we'll show them. Maybe we'll tell some other people. Maybe we'll do something mean to them. We're going to show them. We're going to pay back. Sometimes it happens in a family. Yeah, well, my wife didn't make my supper tonight, so see if I give her extra grocery money next week. You know, my husband, he just never picks up his dirty socks. Well, fine. He can make his own supper tonight. Okay? Paybacks, you know, paybacks. Listen, we're so centered on ourselves when we get like that. And it's a battle within. But Saul was able to overcome that temptation to revenge and paying people back. Look at verse number 26 of chapter 10. One more item that he overcame. Chapter 26, or verse 26 of chapter 10. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Look at that first part. Saul went home to Gibeah. Gibeah was out in the country. He went back to his father's house where he lived. And remember, his job was taking care of the livestock. Remember, Dad sent him to go look for the asses that had wandered off? So here, he's now king. They named him to be king. What do I do now? Well, build me a palace. No, he didn't say that. He just went back to doing the things that God wanted him to do, the normal tasks that he had at hand. And here I see Saul overcoming the temptation to promote himself. Overcoming the temptation to promote self. Saul goes back to his normal routine. Matter of fact, look down in chapter 11 and verse 5. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, "What aileth the people that they weep?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. So here in chapter 11, he's back in the field. He's back taking care of the flocks again. "Aren't you king, Saul?" "Yes, you are. But remember what Samuel told him? Do as occasion serves thee." There was an occasion to build a palace. There was an occasion to go fight a battle at that particular moment. So after he was named as the king and chosen as the one that would be the king, he said, "Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do now? I don't have any clear direction from God, so I'm just going to be faithful to what God has always given me to do." Praise the Lord for people who are just faithful. For people who are just faithful. I've seen people back at our old church in Michigan have a loved one pass away, have the funeral on Friday or Saturday, and they're right there in Sunday school on Sunday morning. And they're at Sunday morning service and Sunday night. They're just faithful. They're just going to do what God wants them to do. They're not going to miss. I've had people, known people go through a tragedy during the week and come out for soul winning on Saturday morning. And you think, "Don't you need some time off?" "No, I just want to do what God wants me to do." Just be faithful. Just keep doing what God wants you to do. By the way, happiness is found on the road to duty. You do the things God called you to do, and you stay faithful what God called you to do. What about if you're just so depressed, and you're going through a trial, and depression seems to overwhelm you? What you do is you say, "God, I'm depressed. It's wrong. I shouldn't be depressed. At least give me enough strength to just do what I need to do." And if you're depressed, don't stay home from church. That's the time to come to church and be faithful. You need the encouragement. "I don't feel like seeing anybody." I know. I know. Just come to church and tell your people that come up to you, just say, "Hey, I'm feeling really low today. Just leave me alone, but I'm here because I want to be faithful." Just be honest with people and be faithful to the task that God has given you. You're kind of down. Things are going rough in the family. Take care of your family responsibilities. Just do the things you're supposed to do. Stay faithful. And that's what Saul did. He overcame the temptation to promote himself. He didn't say, "Okay, I'm king now. Let's build a palace. Let's call an army together." He would call an army together as occasion serves him, when the time was right, when God led. But he wasn't going to run ahead of God and try to promote himself. We see this especially later in the life of David. Remember, God had chosen David to be the next king. And David said, "I'm not going to advance myself." David even had a chance to kill the previous king so he could take over. And he said, no, I'm not going to lift my hand against God's anointed. And it's amazing as you read chapter after chapter of King David, not yet king, David just being patient, just waiting for God to advance him. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. Don't try to advance yourself in your company. You just be faithful, and God will advance you when it's time. Sometimes we advance ourselves and we regret it. We think, yeah, now I got a better job and a higher pay and more responsibility, and it's about killing me and ruining my family. Because we advanced ourselves. Okay, we wait and let God advance us. I was a youth pastor for 19 years. And it crossed my mind sometimes. You know, are you going to be an old youth pastor there? Needler, you better go pastor a church somewhere. And I thought, wait a minute. The Lord didn't show me a church to pastor. I'm just going to be faithful to what God's given me to do. And when it's time to go, He'll show me. And I'm glad I waited. I'm glad I didn't end up somewhere else and miss out on Bethel Baptist Church. This is an exciting place to be. There's incredible people here. There's incredible potential here. And pretty soon we're going to have an incredible building, okay? I'll tell you, I'm glad I didn't run ahead of God. We've got to wait and let God tell us what our next step is. And Saul resisted that temptation to promote himself. This was the battle that he faced within. Now, every Christian here has two battles. You've got a battle within. Maybe it's some of these things we talked about with Saul. And you've got a battle without. If we fight only the battle within, and we don't fight the battle without, trying to win souls, bring people to Christ, fight against the devil and his forces, but we only fight the battle within, where we look at our own lives and we try to fix the things that are wrong in our own lives and ask God for victory, and we only fight the battle within, what happens is you get too introspective. You start evaluating all these things in your life, and you should, but you get so introspective. So some people say, so heavenly minded, you're not any earthly good. Now, you could disagree with that statement. If we're heavenly minded, we will be earthly good. But you know what I'm saying. You get so wrapped up in yourself. I've got to get victory over this. And you do. But you've got to fight both battles at the same time. If you fight only the battle within, you'll get too introspective and you won't see God use you in the battle without. Now, on the other hand, some people will fight the battle without, and they won't fight the battle within. They'll go out and they'll try to win souls, but they don't care about the fact that they've got ungodly habits in their life, and they don't realize that's quenching the power in their soul winning. Oh, they want to serve God, you know, and teach Sunday school or junior church or be involved in the bus ministry and do different things for God, but they won't take care of issues that God's dealing with about on the inside. You see, every Christian has two battles. And like Saul, you've got to fight both battles if you're going to see victory. So let's look at Saul's battle without. It's in chapter 11, the battle with the Ammonites. Let's start in verse 1, and we'll read through and comment on things a little bit here. Verse 1, then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. Now, Jabesh-Gilead, that was a city of Israelites, but they were Israelites that had not crossed over Jordan into the Promised Land. Remember, God allowed some of the Israelites, they said, we like it right over here, can we just stay over here? And God said, yes, you can, as long as you'll cross over and help them fight against the Canaanites. And then after that, you can come back to your land. So they did. They went and they fought against the Canaanites, conquered much of the land, and then it was time for them to go back and be with their families on the other side of Jordan. Well, it was a vulnerable position. They were right next to the nation of Ammon. A matter of fact, some of that land was conquered from the Ammonites, and here King Nahash decides he wants it back. So he starts a campaign against the people of Jabesh-Gilead in that city. Well, Jabesh-Gilead They were not very well liked by the Israelites. Matter of fact, the tribe of Benjamin, when they were almost exterminated, the Israelites said, "Oh, we shouldn't have done this to the tribe of Benjamin. But we don't want to give them wives from our tribe. Let's get some wives from Jabesh-Gilead." So they did. And that's how the tribe of Benjamin was able to continue after near extermination. Well, that gave Jabesh-Gilead a little bit of a connection with the tribe of Benjamin, because all their daughters had gone over there and married those guys, and they had grandkids over there. You know how that goes when you got the grandkid connection, right? Did I ever show you pictures of my grandkids? I don't have any yet. Okay. But, yeah, the grandkid connection. You know how that goes. So here, Jabesh-Gilead has a connection with Benjamin. Well, they don't think that they're going to survive this. So in verse 1, they say, "Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we'll just serve you. Make an agreement. Don't kill us. Make an agreement with us, and we'll serve you. We'll give you money, whatever you want." Verse 2, "Nahash the Ammonite answered them, 'On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel.'" That's not much of a covenant, is it? They probably thought he'll say, "Well, give us so much in taxes and we'll let you live." But no, he says, "No, if you come on out and we could pluck out your right eye out of all everybody that lives there, probably all the men, we'll pluck out your right eye and then we'll let you live." Well, that's not much of a deal. Why did he do that? You see, that would make them incapable of fighting in battle. The shield was held with the left hand, and so their view is obstructed with their left eye. And without the right eye, they couldn't fight. Without two eyes, they wouldn't have depth perception. And he knew that he would render them ineffective for any war in the future. And so he says, "If you let me pluck out your right eye, I'll let you live." Verse 3, "And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, 'Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee.'" Think about that. Even losing the right eye was better than dying. So they said, give us a week to think about it here. And they even said, "Give us a week to see if we can get some help." And Nahash is so arrogant, he's like, "Fine, get some help, I don't care." Verse number 4. "Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul." They came to the tribe of Benjamin. "And they told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept." Here we see that King Saul is not really thought of as king yet. When the messengers come, they don't go to Saul. They just go to the people of the tribe of Benjamin there in the town of Gibeah. And they say, "Guess what? Nahash, he's going to attack us. He's going to poke out our right eyes if we surrender. And if we don't surrender, he's going to kill us. Can you help us?" And the people lift up their voices and weep. They think, "There's no way we can help him against that huge Ammonite army." Verse 5, "Behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, 'What aileth the people that they weep?' And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings. And his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them or cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, 'Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen.' And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent." So here's Saul, he's coming back from the field, and he hears all the people wailing and weeping like the people in the Middle East are known to do. And he says, "What aileth the people? What's wrong with the people? Why is everyone crying and weeping like this?" And they tell him about Jabesh, and he gets mad. And the Spirit of God comes upon him. Aha, now it's time. You didn't avenge yourself before, Saul. You waited, but now it's time. And he gets so upset, he says, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this yoke of oxen, cut them up in pieces. And here, messenger, you take a piece. You take another piece. You go to the tribe of Issachar. You go to the tribe of Judah. And he sent one to every tribe. And he said, you tell them, listen, if they don't come after Saul and after Samuel, notice he's still not real confident in his leadership. He has to add Samuel's name in there. You know, if you don't come after Saul and Samuel, then we're going to come and take care of your oxen the same way as this hunk of oxen has been destroyed. Well, that was their livelihood. The oxen was like their tractor. You know, that's how they plowed their fields. That's how they got their crops. That's how they survived. And so, in other words, he's letting these people know, this is serious. You better come to battle. Remember Samuel said, I'm the king now? You better come. We need you now. Let's see the people's response. Verse number 8. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. 330,000 people showed up. 300,000 from 10 tribes. That's about 30,000 each. And then the tribe of Judah, another 30,000. So 330,000 men show up. That's a good sized army. And so the plan to send the oxen worked. And we'll see why. Verse 9, they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. You can imagine, that's kind of an understatement, okay? They were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, Nahash, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. In other words, okay, we'll come out tomorrow and you can pluck out our right eyes, but they know they're going to have help and the armies are going to be here. And it was so that on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said to Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring us those men that we may put them to death. Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, come, and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. In the first coronation, not everybody was behind Saul. But now, after this great victory, the people are rallied and they're behind King Saul. Before we leave tonight, let's just look at a few lessons about this battle without. First of all, the Holy Spirit came mightily upon Saul. In chapter 11 and verse 6. Listen, when we fight the battle without, we've got to have the power of God's Holy Spirit upon us. Now, as a Christian, you have the Spirit indwelling you. In the Old Testament with Saul, the Spirit came upon people and then left. We have the blessed privilege of having the Holy Spirit indwelling us and never leaving. Hebrews 11, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay, if we don't have the Spirit of God, we're none of His. So every Christian has the Spirit of God indwelling him. But you know something? That doesn't mean we have His power on our lives. We may be quenching the Spirit. Remember, in 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. In Ephesians, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He's in there, but He could be grieved. His power could be quenched. But if we're going to win the battle without, we've got to have the power of God's Holy Spirit upon us. And you get it by asking for it. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Somebody says, well, Pastor Nino, I tried this witnessing thing, but I keep chickening out. And I get to give a tract, and then I chicken out, and I don't give the tract. Or I try to talk to people, and it doesn't work. I get tongue-tied, it backfires. Hey, listen, pray for the power of God's Holy Spirit. Because when He takes over, He's not going to chicken out. I still want to chicken out, but when the Spirit's controlling, He doesn't chicken out. I still get tongue-tied and mixed up on what to say, but when the Spirit's controlling, He does it right. Allow God's Holy Spirit to take control. Be filled with His power. And when that happens, you're ready to see victory without. Notice that Saul became an expert in military and in government without any experience. You see, when the Spirit takes over, we can become an expert even without experience, even without knowledge and know-how, because God's Spirit knows it all. And if He takes over, great things happen. So the Holy Spirit came mightily upon Saul. Number two, fear fell heavily upon the people. In verse number 7, it says, the fear of God fell among the people. Folks, when we see a widespread movement of God's Spirit, something that sometimes we call revival, how is that going to take place? First, it's going to be God coming mightily upon some of His people. And then it's going to be the fear of God falling among the rest of God's people. Now listen, I want God to send revival. I'm not going to advance myself and say, Lord, it's got to be through me. But we ought to volunteer and say, Lord, if You want Your Spirit to fall mightily upon me, I'll volunteer. But then it doesn't have to be that way. It could fall mightily upon somebody else, and then the fear of God will fall upon the rest of us. And Lord, I'm willing to be in that camp too. I'll either be in the ones where Your Spirit comes mightily and uses me. Lord, that's what I like. Or I'll be in the other camp who, when God starts using some other people to send revival, I'm going to get on board. The fear of God's going to fall upon me, and I'm going to report for duty with the other 330,000. Here I am, Lord. Let's go to war. And God will work in a mighty way. The fear will fall upon the people. And then, number three, the Lord wrought a great salvation in Israel. In chapter 11 and verse 13, the Lord did something incredible. The Ammonites, big, tough, mean, cruel, plucking out people's eyes kind of people, they were destroyed because God was at work. And God can use these Israelites who were being oppressed on the other side by the Philistines, who took all their weapons, and perhaps these 330 showed up with plows and any kind of thing they could use for a weapon. But God defeated the army in a mighty way. And God got the glory. You know, when there's zeal for God's glory like Saul had, and when there's love for the brethren like they had for these men of Jabesh and just couldn't bear to think about them losing their right eyes, when there's love for other people, then God can work speedily. It seems like it was just a matter of days that 330,000 showed up for battle. The Spirit of God came mightily. The fear of God fell upon the people. And in just a few days, the battle was won. How does it happen so quickly? When there's a zeal for God's glory. I think that if we at Bethel Baptist Church could get so consumed with a zeal for God's glory, if as we drove around Northport it bothers us that people are living in sin, and it bothers us that the lady at Walmart is mistreating her kid, smacking him in the face or yelling at him instead of disciplining him the way the Bible says. By the way, that's real child abuse. Bible discipline is not child abuse. Real child abuse is smacking your kid, yelling at him, making him do timeouts instead of giving him Bible discipline. You got to give him Bible discipline or else you're abusing that kid. But you know, if we could get our heart stirred with zeal for the Lord and say, Lord, this is so sad. And then if we have love for the people and we can't bear to see them not only lose their right eye, but lose their whole body burning in hell. If we would get a love for people, then God can work speedily. We don't have to wait till we get in the new building. We've got all the chairs are almost all set up that are available to us normally. There's some in that Sunday school room we could still bring in. But you know what? In that room over there, there's stacks and stacks of chairs. And God can work speedily if we'll get a vision for the zeal for God's glory. And then we'll get a love and a burden for people. It doesn't take God long to work. And he won the battle without for Saul. Now, there is a progression. We have to be fighting the battle within. And then the Spirit of God falls mightily. And then the fear of God falls among God's people. And then the battle is won on the outside and people are saved. Revival precedes scores and scores of people getting saved. We've got to see revival among God's people first. And it starts with me, and it starts with you. The famous evangelist Gypsy Smith used to take some chalk. And he said, you want to see revival? Here's what you do. Draw that circle around yourself. And then pray and say, God, start revival in the circle.